Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
I'm going to start off just in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. So welcome back. Welcome to those who weren't in the first morning sessions. And you missed out, but this is going to be awesome. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Okay, the thing I want to point out here, or pull out here right at the beginning of this session, is that, you know, we know that God can do anything, and whatever situation you're facing, whatever you're going through, you know, I want to encourage you that all things are possible. Okay, but we mustn't leave this verse just there, because the last part, it says according to the power that works in us. God can do immeasurably more in your life and in your circumstances and in your situation than you could ever dream of or than you could ever imagine, but He's not going to. He's not going to. Why? Because He doesn't do it independent of you. God doesn't just drop miracles onto people. God doesn't just drop good things and you know, just great things in life onto people's laps. It's by grace through faith. And this shows us that according to that those two words mean in proportion to. So experiencing the exceeding abundantly above all of God is in proportion to the power that works in us. And so if there's no power working in us, there's no exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. But if you want to exceed your limitations, if you want to kind of live a limitless life and experience everything that God's got for you, live the abundant life, what is going to produce that? The power that's working in you. If there's no power working in you, then you kind of just, that's awesome, just keep going, you'll kind of make it. You won't thrive, but you'll survive, amen? But who wants to survive? We don't want to just survive, we want to thrive in life, amen? The abundant life is meant for us to enjoy. It's meant for us to be, to thrive in this life. That's God's heart and desire. Jesus didn't go through what He went through, and the death and the beating that He took and then being raised from the dead. He didn't go through that so that we could just survive in this life. He did it so that we could reign in life. He did it so that we could be victorious in this life. He did it so that we could live a good life, the abundant Christ life. Amen? But it doesn't happen by accident, and it doesn't happen automatically. It's in proportion to the power. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of faith, the power of God in you. Okay, that's working in you. Now I've kind of given away the basic premise of what I want to talk about already, but look with me in Exodus chapter 14, and I want to read verse 13 first. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Because we've got a lot, one of the problems in the body of Christ is that, and bear with me because this sounds wrong, but it's not wrong. But we're expecting God to do everything. Okay? Yes, God has, He produces the power. He releases the power into us. He's the one who blesses us, but we've got to receive it. He's looking for a receiver. You've got to be a receiver if you want to enjoy the goodness of God. Okay? So, verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, and this is a fridge magnet scripture for some, if there ever was one. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians, the enemies whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and ye shall hold your peace. Now, that's an awesome scripture. And I'm sure there's many of us who've encouraged someone, including ourselves, maybe with that verse. Amen? But let me ask you a question, okay? You're going to have to think this afternoon. Who said that? Who said that? Moses said that. Okay? Now we're going to read the dialogue between God and Moses. Okay, because that scripture is just what Moses said. But let's read what God said and what Moses said and what the situation was. So, verse 11. Okay, so now the children of Israel, Moses, they're standing before the Red Sea, and what do they see? They see the dust coming on the horizon behind them. The Egyptians are coming to take them back, or to kill them, or something. They don't know, but they're coming for them. They've just experienced a miraculous liberation from captivity, and they're in the wilderness, yes, but they're on their way to the promised land. You know, they're on their way to freedom. They're on their way to live in a land which God had promised to them. Okay? And it says there in verse 10, sorry. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? So hey, you know, why did you bring us out of captivity? Was it to die in the desert? Was it because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt that we had to come out into the middle of nowhere to die? Yeah, they're moaning because they're scared. Okay? Verse 12. Is this not the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? They just wanted to stay in slavery. They wanted to stay in bondage. They wanted to stay in Egypt, serving, you know, under this hard oppression that they were experiencing, serving the Egyptians. Okay, and they said, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. They're not looking to the promise of God and thinking about what God has for them. They're thinking about where they've come from, and they're thinking about the journey that they're on, from where they've come from to where they are now, not where they're going to. They're not thinking about the land flowing with milk and honey. They're not thinking about the promised land. What are they thinking about? They're thinking about the terrible situation they're in now, facing the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming to slaughter them, and at least the Egyptians weren't going to kill us while we were their slaves. Okay, verse 13. And Moses, everyone say Moses. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now that's encouraging. It's a pity it's wrong. Look at the next part. And the Lord, now Moses was talking to God, now God is speaking to Moses. The Lord said unto Moses, why are you crying to me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Lift up your rod and stretch it, your hand over the sea, and divide it. You divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now who gave the rod to Moses? God. Okay? It's a sign of his leadership. Moses' leadership, it's not mentioned as a scepter, but it's like a scepter. It's got a huge significance there, in that it's resembling the authority that God has given to Moses. And God is saying, stop whining and crying out to me for deliverance. He's saying, hey, you take what I've given you, and you do what needs to get done. Now, it's God's authority, it's God's power in that situation, but it's only released when Moses does something. And that's not legalism. It's just releasing what God's given him. Okay? 17. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And will go in, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And it goes on and on and on. But the point there that I want you to see is that God was waiting on Moses to do something, to see the Israelites, the children of Israel, liberated. The same thing with you and me. What situation are you facing? What are you trusting God for? What's your challenge? Most Christians are waiting on God to do something. God's waiting on you to do something. Okay? You know, a lot of Christians want to have a move of God. Amen? Everyone just do this for me for a second. There's a move of God. Amen? There's a move of God. Look, can you see it? When you move, God moves. He said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. That's what's going to transform the world. That's what's going to transform our lives, is when we take God at His word and we step out in faith and do what He's told us to do. Then things will start to happen. We want to move of God, we've got to start moving. Amen? It's true. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. Says, for he has said, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, everyone say that word.
Behold.
Now, say now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So, when does God want you to be free from whatever bondage or oppression you're suffering with?
Now.
Now. Salvation includes deliverance. By definition, salvation is healed, delivered, which means freedom, prospered, and made whole. God wants you whole. He wants you free now, not tomorrow. There isn't a perfect time for someone to get saved, according to God's will. We kind of have this weird doctrine or belief in the body of Christ, which says that, you know, so-and-so will get saved when it's God's time. Because everything is it just works out in God's time. It doesn't. People die and go to hell. That's not God's will. So it doesn't obviously work out the way God wants it to all the time. And so we've got to catch a wake up and realize that today is the day of salvation. God, when does God want you healed? He doesn't want to teach you something the next 3 years so that you can learn it and then heal you. He wants you healed yesterday. Okay, I know it says now, but I'm just trying to show you that when Jesus died for you, He provided your healing. So He's already healed you. He's already provided. Like I said last night, He is not withholding anything from you. God is not withholding His power. He's released His power, and so it's up to us to release that power. Receive what He's given us. Okay, we're not waiting on God. He's waiting on us. John chapter 3 verse 16. I know it's one we all know, but it's important in this regard. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The first thing I want you to see in that verse, which you may not have seen before, is that in the beginning, it says there that God gave. What did He give? Jesus. So He gave. Okay? Why did He give Jesus? Let's ask that question first. He gave Jesus so that we wouldn't perish, but we would have everlasting life. How do we experience that? Is it automatic? No. How do we experience it? It's those few words there, that whosoever believes in Him. So God has done something, now we need to respond to Him in order to receive it and to enjoy it. Amen? Okay, that's what it's saying. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So what this is saying is it's by grace through faith that we get saved. Okay, God gives in His grace salvation to us, and we need to receive it by believing it. Not receive it by our efforts and our hard work and our performance, but receive it through our belief. The old covenant way was do, do, do. This is what you need to do. The new covenant way is believe. Because when you have the right belief, it will lead to the right action. You know, right doing is just an external thing. If someone is a Christian is just focused on doing, I like to call them a Christian, Christmas tree Christian. The fruit is not attached. It's just stuck on. There's no root in it. It's not alive. It's not a Christmas tree. The decorations, there's no life in them. It looks pretty, but there's no life in them. A lot of religious people out there, there's no life in what the fruit that they're possessing, because they're mustering it up. They're producing it. And God's will isn't that we produce the fruit. His will is that we just rest in Him, enjoy relationship with Him, and then fruit is a natural byproduct. It's just something that we bear. Something that comes out of us. love, joy, peace, etc. But this shows us that it's by grace He's given it, and we need to receive it, believe it. If you're focused on do, 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 you're never going to experience the fullness of God. You're never going to experience the goodness of God like you should. You nullify the grace of God as soon as you do. If you do to try and receive or achieve from God, you're never going to experience the fullness of God's grace. This is, to experience God's grace, all you've got to do is believe. Believing is receiving. Okay? Now, it's vital that you settle this in your heart. God is not withholding from you. The scriptures we've looked at already are enough to kind of establish that truth. God is not withholding from you. He's not withholding salvation from anyone. He's not withholding healing from anyone. He's not withholding a miracle from anyone. God is a good God and the giver of good things. He's not the withholder of good things. God is not the withholder of good things. He's the giver of good things. Amen? Yeah, think about it. 1 John 4 verse 4. It says that the greater one lives in you. Okay? Jesus is living in you. That means the glory of God is inside of you. Okay? It's already inside of you. You're not trying to get the glory of God. You're not trying to get Jesus inside of you. He's inside of you. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says that you are, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. God is living in you. God is dwelling in you. He's alive in you. You're not trying to get God to come and live inside of you. If you're trying to get God to come and live inside of you, you just need to get born again. As soon as you get born again, God's living inside of you. You're not trying to get more of God inside of you. All you're trying to do is focus more on God and less on yourself. You're trying to get yourself out of the way, and then you start to experience more of God. And so, you got to realize that God's not withholding. He's not withholding His Spirit from you. He's not withholding His goodness from you. Acts 1:8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. If you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have received power. You have received supernatural ability to be a supernatural witness in all the world. You're not trying to get more power. You're not trying to get more Holy Spirit. You're not trying to be a witness. You've got the ability. You just need to use it. You just need to release it. Asking God to help you witness, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're asking God to help you witness to people, it just means you don't know what you've got. It just means you're ignorant. It just means you're not enjoying the fullness of everything that God's got for you. You are filled with His glory. You are filled with His power. You are filled with His presence. Jesus is alive inside of you. Amen? That should excite you. You're God's dwelling place. You're His address. When people are looking for God, they should look no further than you. When people are looking to God for answers, they should look no further than you. Because you are a conduit of God's blessing, of His favor, of His love, of His kindness, of His power. God wants to work in your life and He wants to work through your life. He works in your life at salvation. We looked at that last night. Then He works through your life through the baptism and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. All spiritual blessing. And that's in the past tense. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. That means there's no more blessing that you can get because you've already got it all. It's like you've been collecting those stamps to get those knives at Spa. You've got all the stamps that you need. It's useless to try and get more stamps. With God, it's useless to try and get more blessing because you've already got more blessing. Amen? You've got all the blessing, so now it's a case of realizing what you've got and releasing it. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says that we've got all things pertaining to life and to godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us. Okay, so we've already been given everything we need for life, which is for the practical, and for the spiritual, for godliness. Through knowing God, through relationship with God, we've got it all. Look who got it all this morning. Amen? You've got it all because of your relationship with God. Now that is all true of you in the Spirit. Some of us don't think, you know, according to the way God thinks. We don't act like God thinks. We're not operating the way that we should. And that's okay, because we're growing in it. And tomorrow morning I'm going to speak about that. But the point is what I want to say now is that we've got all of this in our spirit. We need to learn to release it. We need to learn how to get it out. We need to learn how to get the power of God that's in us, the provision of God that's in us. We need to learn how to get that out of us, because it's no good dying with that one day. It's no good one day you're lying 6 foot under and you've got all the blessing and power of God in you and did nothing with it. God wants you to do something with that blessing, that power, that anointing, that provision now in this life. You can't, you know, when you get to heaven, all of that blessing and favor and anointing that's inside of you, it's going to do you no good in heaven. You don't need it there. The gifts of the Spirit are useless in heaven. The gifts of the Spirit are completely useless in heaven. You've got to use them now. In heaven, we're just going to have a party. We're not going to be needing to give anyone a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom or prophetic word. That's going to be dumb. That means that you didn't do enough of that on earth, that you're trying to do that in heaven. Okay? Anyway, how do you why do we experience or not experience the goodness of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God? It's only ever one thing, and like I said yesterday, it's usually the when we look in the mirror, we find the problem. Amen? The problem isn't the way you look, it's what's in the mirror, you. Okay, Hosea 4:6 says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. My people don't perish because the devil is so strong. My people don't perish because there's sin in their life. Sin does cause problems, but we're talking about general now. We don't perish spiritually because, hey, of a generational curse. We're not perishing because of any other thing than we don't know. We're not born again. And why would you not be born again? Because of a knowledge problem. And the only other problem that you would ever have in your life is you don't know what you've got in Christ. You don't know your inheritance in Him. It all comes back down to we perish because of a knowledge problem. Philemon. Only one chapter, but verse 6. It says that the communication of your faith may become effectual, that your faith would work. Okay? By the acknowledging or recognition of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Okay, so there are good, because you're in Christ and Christ is in you, there's good things inside of you. Tell your neighbor, there's good things inside of you. You've got your baby you can say it to. There's good things inside of you. Okay, there's good things inside of you. You've got Jesus living in you. You're His dwelling place. That means there's good things inside of you. Whatever's in Jesus is in you. Whatever's in Jesus is in you. When you believe that, your life will radically change. Okay? Whatever's in Jesus is in you. But look at that. It says, how does our faith become effectual? By the acknowledging, by the recognizing of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You cannot recognize or acknowledge what you don't know. You cannot recognize or acknowledge what you don't know. My people perish for lack of knowledge. What you don't know is killing you. There's a lot of stuff in the Word that a lot of believers don't know, and that's what's killing them. I mean, you know, I've counseled or spoken with a lot of people, a lot of Christians over the time of my ministry, and one of the things which amazes me is how often people will try and quote a scripture which doesn't exist and use that for the reason as to why they're suffering right now. Because I know somewhere in the Bible it says how, and they kind of come up with some religious tradition, or they're saying something which they don't really know about, but that's what their faith is built on. Your faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If there's no Word, there's no faith. If there's no faith, you cannot live, because the just shall live by faith. You've got to know the Word in order to live, because in order to live, you've got to have faith, and in order to have faith, you've got to have Word. Okay? So, it's important that you've got to discover what's inside of you. You've got to come to know who's inside of you. What are the good things inside of you so that you can let them out? Okay. You want to say, come out to your neighbor now. No, don't say that. The next scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Just now we have to start doing deliverance. So, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, this scripture, I believe, has maybe caused a lot of confusion in a lot of people, and it kind of makes you think, hey, maybe I need to be doing something for Jesus to accept me. But listen to this. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you can look at that in a number of different ways. I want you to look at it like this. We've said that the blessing of God, the favor of God, the anointing of God, the power of God, where is it? Inside of you. It's in your spirit. Now, that's your salvation. Your salvation is inside of you. Your freedom is inside of you. Your provision is inside of you. Your healing is inside of you. Amen? Now you need to work out your own salvation. Work it out of you. You need to recognize what's inside of you, and you need to call it out. You need to work it out. You need to bring it out, because it's no good inside of you. It's only good when it impacts your emotions, when it impacts your thinking, when it impacts the way that you live, when it impacts the way that you are with other people. And when it starts to impact, you know, the different areas of your life, then you've worked out your own salvation. What's inside of you, you've brought it out of you. Amen? Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We've got to work out what's inside of us. This scripture is echoing that. It says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way transformation in our life happens is when we start to think like God thinks. When we start to get into the Word, you're renewing your mind is coming to an agreement with what God says in His Word. Then transformation starts to happen, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you're seeing inside is determining what you're experiencing on the outside. That word, transform. Transformed is metamorpho in the Greek, which is talking about a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. We had on one of our leaves at home in the garden, on a bush, of one of the plants, we had a whole little bunch of little eggs on it recently. And so my wife, wanting to educate the boys as well, and it's just a nice learning experience, thought this is awesome. She kind of Googled to try and find out what type of eggs they were, and she got very excited thinking that they were ladybug eggs, which they weren't. And so she put them in a jar, and we waited. A big jar like this, and we waited. And then all of a sudden, you know, something was happening with these very, very, it looks like a mustard seed. That's how small they are. These little mustard seed-sized eggs, and then these little thingies started to just be there. And we were like, did they die, or what? You know, what happened? I don't know. And we just left them there, and then all of a sudden, there were little worms everywhere. And we're like, these can't be ladybugs anymore. Okay, maybe they still are, and I just don't know the biology of it. You can correct me afterwards. But, you know, so then she Googled it again, and she found out that now we think that they're white butterflies. Okay? And so I ignorantly removed the plant in the garden that they needed to eat, and I chucked it out. And so I just thought it was taking over, so I removed it the one day. And those were the only leaves which this caterpillar eats, and so we have to drive around and look for this plant to feed these worms so that they can become, you know, whatever they're going to become. Let's say they're going to be white butterflies. Let's believe for that, not something else. So now, all of a sudden, you know, the one day my wife got home and the worms had escaped, and she doesn't like worms. She's just acting brave for the boys. And so now, you know, we had worms everywhere, and I got a phone call. I can't remember where I was, and she was trying to pick up worms and put them back in. And now we've got them in four different jars on the table in the living room, and they've spun cocoons. And now they're in the process of transformation. And I'll tell you the rest of the story when it happens. But something's going to come out of that, which is going to be quite beautiful. And our living room is probably going to be full of butterflies. Hopefully butterflies. Beautiful ones. But this is what happens to the believer. The moment you get born again, Everything you need for life and for godliness is inside of you. Now you want to experience that transformation. You want to work out your salvation. Okay? And it's not going to happen by you just looking at your belly and saying, come out. That's not going to bring the salvation out. But what is going to bring it out is when you get into your cocoon and start changing your way of thinking. No, in that cocoon, you can't see that worm anymore. You can't talk to the worm if you were talking to the worm. I wasn't talking to the worm, by the way. So whatever the worm is doing, it's doing in private now. That's how we need to get. We need to get into the private place, the quiet place, and start to discover who God really is and who He is in us. Who are we now that we're in Christ? What does it mean to be a new creation? How does God see me? And then as we're discovering these truths about our identity, we're starting to transform. And someone who hasn't seen you while you've been in seclusion will be very surprised to see what you've become. You just used to be a worm. Now look at you, you're a butterfly. You'll transform. You'll change. That's working out what's inside of you and bringing it out. When we change our we need to change our thinking, because that's where it starts. Amen? That's where it starts. So in releasing the ability of God, the power of God in us, it all starts with starting to change our way of thinking. Starting to see things like God sees them. Seeing what He sees inside of us. You might think you've got nothing good in you. Then you don't know what God thinks about you. You need to get into the Word and discover what is truly inside of you. Just think about who's inside of you. That's enough. Then it means that when you're laying your hands on someone, you know it's not you, it's Jesus. That's why people get healed. Not because you are holy, but because Jesus is living inside of you and you laid hand. Amen? Now there's two things I want to look at landing this one. And it's firstly, how to release the power of God. Okay? How to release the power of God. Because you've got the power of God inside of you. Amen? You're full of God. Tell your neighbor, you're full of God. You're full of God. You're full of power. You're full of glory. You've got God living inside of you. But how do you get that out of you? Because your unsaved neighbor, your unsaved colleague, your unsaved loved one, they want to see Jesus. They don't want to see you. Unfortunately, they get to see you. That's how God chose for it to work. So now you've just got to make sure that whenever they see you, they're experiencing Jesus. Whenever they encounter you, they're experiencing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's not something that you manufacture. It's something that you possess. It just comes out of you. Here's another way of looking at it. You're possessed with God. But a lot of Christians feel like they're possessed with the devil, and they're possessed with demons, and they've got this problem and that problem, and they're blaming the devil for everything. Do you know that you are possessed with God as a believer? I've never had anyone come and tell me about how they've just realized they're possessed with God and it's just overwhelming for them. Most people come and they're like, I just feel like I've got a demon. I feel like I'm possessed. If you start just focusing on who's inside of you and become more God conscious than demon conscious, you'll start to rise up and live the higher life that God's got for you. Okay, so how do you release the power of God? The first thing I want to show you is that you release the power of God through what you say. Okay? You can release the power of God through what you say. So, let's turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. So, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. He was human. Okay? Now, I think we've read in this whole weekend, we've read twice in different accounts that Jesus was hungry. So, Jesus was hungry. It's not a sin to be hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came and happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, one of the things that I've seen, I read in my research once on this, was that if a fig tree has leaves, it should have figs. Because a fig tree produces figs before it produces leaves. And we once had two, in the house we once lived in, we had two fig trees, one in the back and one in the front. Both of them did that. they would have figs and then the leaves would start to be produced. But I found one season, the one fig tree didn't produce any figs. And so it seems like sometimes they just kind of maybe go through a season of fruitlessness. And maybe this fig tree was going through that, but it was talking to Jesus, this fig tree. And it was saying, I have fruit, because it had leaves. That's why the scripture then says in verse 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it. What was he answering? Who was he answering? It's amazing, don't you think? None of us would think to speak to a tree. Because we would want to be locked up. But Jesus, it says, answered the fig tree. Why? Because the fig tree was talking to him. Okay, and what was the fig tree saying? I've got fruit. And it was lying, it didn't have fruit. Okay? And so Jesus then says, answers and says unto it, no man eat fruit from you hereafter forever. Bum, bum, bum. Sounds like a dramatic moment. And then it says, and the disciples heard it. Okay? And then they went on their way and looked down in verse 20. And in the morning, so now this is maybe at least 12 hours later. In the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now what happens if a plant is dry? It's dead. So it's saying that this plant had died from the roots up. Okay? And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you have cursed is withered away. How did Jesus curse the fig tree? He spoke to it. What was the result of him cursing and speaking to the fig tree? It died. How did it die? From the roots up. They could see. Maybe that means that there was some life still on the in the leaves. It looked a bit green. But the rest of the tree was completely dead. So death had grown, had come from the bottom up in this tree. Okay? And Jesus answering says unto them, have faith in God. For verily, truly I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe you've received them, and you shall have them. Okay, let's go back and look through a couple things. Now we're talking about how to release the power of God. Okay, and first of all, just want to show you that you can release the power of God through what you say. Okay, you release the power of God through what you say. The first thing there that Jesus says is verse 22, or let me say this firstly. When did Jesus, okay, the day before the fig tree died, Jesus speaks to the fig tree, right? And he says, let no man eat of you again forevermore. Okay, so he curses the fig tree. When did the fig tree die? It wasn't the next day. The next day they saw the death. But the moment Jesus spoke, death happened in that tree. The moment Jesus spoke, what he said was accomplished, because it happened straight away. But, and here's the big but, and I cannot lie. There's the but. And the but is that it took about 12 hours for the fig tree to wither. It took some time for them to see what Jesus spoke into being. Okay? This is vital. This will change your prayer life completely. It took some time before what Jesus spoke was seen. Even though it was unseen, it was still a reality. And so, putting it into another picture, another scenario, you come up for healing, in the name of Jesus, be healed. When were you healed? That healing power is released the moment that whoever prayed for you, prayed for you. You might not see the manifestation just yet. Maybe it'll take 12 hours for you to see the manifestation. But at the root of that problem, that problem has been cursed, and at the root of that problem, it's starting to get dealt with. And you will start to see the manifestation of what you've spoken forth or what you've received in due time. It has taken place. It has happened. Don't abort it by saying it didn't work when you didn't see the manifestation. Keep saying what is true. It happened. It's done. I'm going to see the manifestation in due course. Amen. So, have faith in God. It's not in our ability, it's not in our power, it's not in our holiness. The only way this works is because it's God's power. It's His immeasurably more, exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Okay? It's God's power. You're just the police officer. Who makes the laws in the country? It's government, right? It's parliament. The police enforce the law. They don't make the law. So it's God's power. You just release it. You can't manufacture power. You can't create power. You receive power when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:8, and then you release power, and one of the ways to release power is through your words. Okay? Look at this verse with me. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall... What is the next word? Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall... Say unto this mountain, say unto this problem, say unto this obstacle, say. Everyone say, say. 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 Okay, we're talking about speaking out and through our speaking, releasing God's authority. Okay, releasing His ability. So what do you say? You say to the mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. Okay, and part of that is you can't just speak. You've got to believe it in your heart. Because then it says, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. You've got to believe what you're saying is true, not hope that it's going to be true. You've got to believe that what you're saying is accurate, it's true. It's your reality. You can't just hope and wish and pray that it's going to work out. You've got to believe that what you're saying is true. You've got to believe in your heart that this is the reality. I've cursed the sickness, it's dead. I've spoken into the situation, it's going to change. You have to believe it before you see it. That's the way to see it. Okay? So, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. What you say, you've got to believe what you're saying. Otherwise, it's not going to work. How are you saved? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Heart belief and mouth confession. Your heart and your mouth, there needs to be a connection. What you say has power when you believe it. Okay? You've got to believe that what you're saying is going to be what you want. It's going to be your reality. You can't just try it. You've got to believe it. Okay? Heart belief, mouth confession results in salvation. Heart belief, declaring something with your words, results in answered prayer. Okay? Therefore, let me see where I am. But shall believe in those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. That's most of our problem sorted out right there. Our problem is that we're saying what we have, and we're not, how do you say it? What we're experiencing, what you have at the moment, is the result of what you're saying. And so we fall into the trap of saying what we see, and saying what we have, and not saying what we believe to have. You've got to start speaking out God's vision for your life, which includes health, which includes provision, which includes abundance, which includes joy, which includes peace, which includes success. You've got to start speaking that out in order to have it. It's not going to fall on your lap by accident. Part of your destiny, or your destiny, you're going to experience your destiny and walk in your destiny by starting to speak different. Speak like God. In order to speak like God, you've got to see it like God. You've got to believe it like God. So in your heart, inside of you, you've got to have a picture of what you're going to speak out. And then when you speak it out, you've got to believe that that's your new reality for you to be able to have it, because you're going to have whatever you say. Okay, so we release our authority through what we say. Therefore, verse 24, I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, When you pray, believe you've received them and you shall have them. So prayer starts with a desire. You've got to have a desire for what you're trusting for. Okay, in order to trust for something. That thing you're trusting for, that healing, that breakthrough, that freedom, that whatever, that job, that whatever. That's a desire that you have. Now when you pray about that desire, you need to believe that when you've prayed, it's yours, that it's done. Okay? Then you'll have it. So you've got to believe that you've got it before you get it, and then you've got it. Have you got it? So that's how it works. Okay? When we pray, we've got to believe that we've received, and then we've got it. Now, I just want to pick out one or two things quickly again from that text. Jesus is saying, speak to the problem, don't speak to him. Oh, Jesus, we just ask you to remove this sickness right now in the name of Jesus. Remove this pain from this person's body. It's not 100% bad to pray like that, but it is ignorant. Because Jesus didn't say pray to God about a problem. He said, speak to the problem about God. So in the name of Jesus, pain, I command you, you leave now. That's speaking to the problem. Why do I say in the name of Jesus? John 14:14 says, ask anything in my name and it's done. I'll do it. So, you know, that's just for me signing the check. That gives it authority, what I'm saying. Hey, in the name of Jesus, I command any bondage in your life to be broken now. That's speaking in the authority of Jesus. Okay? And through speaking, you're releasing. Acts chapter 3, what's happening there? Peter is releasing the authority which he's been given. How does he release the authority that he's given? He sees a lame man. Okay, he sees someone who can't walk. And what does he say to them? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So he speaks to the man in the authority of Jesus, and then he pulls him up in the name of Jesus, and he walks. The guy gets healed because Peter spoke something out, and the man responded to what he spoke out. Isn't that good? So we release the power of God by speaking out. And so many of us, we have to go and do inventory of what we say. We have to go and think about, what are we speaking about? I'm just so sick. I'm just so tired. Usually the people who are closest to me, when they say things like that, I'm like, yes, that's why you are sick and tired. You know, I remember doing it on one of our recent trips, ministry trips. You know, someone was, I'm so tired, I'm so, you know, whatever. I was like, that's why you're tired. Because you keep saying, I'm so tired. You have what you say. So start saying what you want to have instead of saying what you have. Okay? So what is another way to release the power of God? Now we're going to talk about this, and this includes starting to talk about, let me say it like this first. To release the power of God, Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Why was that? Not because, oh, it's just such a nice, to just action of endearment, or, you know, it's not just a nice gesture. He's saying, hey, you know, if you were saying it maybe in our language today, he might have said, hey, take your jumper leads, put them onto someone so that you can inject some power, some life into them. If you've ever seen a dead, you know, I had a meeting with someone in on one of the ministry trips. I had a meeting in their car. So I was sitting in the driver's seat. I drove to their office. They got out of their office, came and sat in the car, and we were just sitting talking about a few things. And then they went back to the office, and I went back. And during that time, I switched off the car and left the lights on. And when it came time for me to leave, the car was completely dead. Completely dead. And so, you know, it's a foreign country. So the individual that I was talking to, they had to go and find someone who had jumper leads. Then they had to find someone who had a car that had life in it. And the car came up next to us, and the jumper leads got connected, and the car started, and we could go. Sometimes, like we said even last night, a believer, we're not stirred up. We've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the power of God in us, we've got all of this, but we just haven't stirred up what's inside of us. We're not stirred up. And so we need someone else to come alongside us and stick their jumper leads on our shoulder and just wake us up a bit. And, you know, with regard to healing, the power of God is in us. And, you know, the power of God just accomplishes whatever it needs to accomplish. So when you lay hands, the sick recover because the power of God is transferable. Okay, so how do you release the power of God? Through speaking, but also through touching. Okay, through touching. Now I want to talk about that for a moment. When someone lays hands on you, you know, how do you receive? Okay? How do we receive when someone lays hands on us? So, Mark chapter 5, let's look from verse 24 down to 34. Mark chapter 5. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. That's basically just saying Jesus was in the crowd, and lots of people were touching him. Picture it. Picture it for a moment. Jesus is in a huge crowd, and lots of people are touching him. Have you ever had lots of people touching you? If you work in the preschool, play school, I'm sure you have. But yeah, just I remember walking through a market in Madagascar when I was on a mission trip there once. And as I was walking through, there's just people everywhere, and you just feel all these hands just touching you. They weren't touching for power. They were just touching. Anyway, and Jesus went with him. Okay, verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years... So she had this problem for 12 years and suffered many things at the hands of the physicians. Why? Because it's a medical practice. They were practicing on her, trying to get her better, and they couldn't figure it out. So they were just practicing and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So at the hands of the physicians, she grew worse. Now, medical science has improved. Hallelujah. And so there isn't as much suffering as there was back then under the hands of the physicians, but doctors and the medical field are still limited in their ability. How many of you believe that God is limited in His ability? My hand is up. God is limited in His ability. He can do anything, but He's limited in His ability because His ability is through you. So you forgot the first scripture. Can we go back to... I'm joking. Start again. God is limited in His ability, not because He can't do it, but because you won't do it. He wants to work through you. He's chosen to limit Himself by working through you. And sometimes that's very limiting. Amen? Okay, so the medical field is limited, but God is not limited except if we limit Him. Okay, go back to Mark. There we go. Thank you. So she had spent all that she had, wasn't getting any better, but was getting worse. Next verse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in and pressed behind and touched His garment. Now this is it. She heard about Jesus. What did she hear? She obviously heard that this man can heal you. She obviously heard that. Okay? And when she had heard of Jesus, she came and pressed and touched His garments. She didn't touch Him even. She just touched the garment. For she said, if I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole. That's a statement of faith. Many people are like, well, going to church won't really help. Going and asking for prayer won't... Yeah, when I hear often or sometimes that somebody's sick, it amazes me. It amazes me because, yes, you can stand and fight it by yourself, but the body of Christ is the body for a reason. Why didn't you call and ask someone to come and lay hands on you? Why? That's why we're here. Why? Probably because you don't really believe it will happen. Probably because you don't really believe it will work. This woman knew if she just touches but Jesus' clothes, she's going to be healed. I heard an awesome testimony recently of this woman in Mexico. Her and her family didn't have anything. Okay, they didn't have much money, but they heard of this meeting where one of Andrew Womack's friends was going to be ministering, and so she was like, I've got to get to this meeting. She kept saying to her family, you got to take me to this meeting. I'm going to be healed at that meeting. Now, what her problem was, her retina from her eye was off. It was detached. So she had a serious problem. She needed a miracle. And she kept saying to her family, if you just take me to that meeting, I'll get healed. And they just said, you know, Mom, we don't have money to take you. If you just take me to that meeting, I'll be healed. She ignored them. She just kept saying that. Eventually, they begged. They borrowed. They got money from the neighbors. They got enough money together. And then the person who tells the story says, like good Mexicans, they didn't just go to the meeting, they took 8 other people with them. And on the back of the pickup, they're all standing like this, you know, on the back of the buggy going to the meeting. And as soon as that woman walked into that tent, she was completely healed. She didn't even have someone praying, because her statement of faith was, if you take me to that meeting, I'll be healed. The woman said within herself, if I but touch his garments, I will be whole. What's your statement of faith? What's your statement of faith? Because what you're saying is either releasing the power of God or restricting it. What you're saying is either releasing the power of God or it's preventing it. It's holding it back from accomplishing what it wants, what it needs to accomplish in your life. Next verse, please. And straight away, immediately, okay, the fountain of her blood was dried up, her problem was sorted out, and she felt, everyone say felt, she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. That is significant. She touches Jesus, the hem of Jesus' garment, okay, straight away her problem is dealt with, and she feels healed in her body. Okay, she felt something. It wasn't just a... You know, sometimes you just need to believe that it's done even if you feel nothing. But in this moment, she felt something. Next verse. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue, that word virtue means power. Everyone say power.
Power.
Now remember, you're filled with power. You're filled with power. You can do the same works that Jesus did and even greater works because you are filled with power. Jesus is living inside of you. You are his address. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, which means you're filled with supernatural ability, supernatural power. So immediately knowing that virtue, power had gone out of him, he turned about and to the crowd, those that were pressing against him, and he said, who touched my clothes? Next verse. Then the disciples say unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee and sayest, who touched me? Saying, next verse, saying, you know, why are you saying that? There's so many people touching you, Jesus. He looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But when the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. So her statement of faith was, if I touch Jesus, I'll be healed. She touched Jesus and she was healed. Then Jesus says to her, your faith has made you whole. Okay, what actually happened? Her faith was, when she touched Jesus' garment, when she touched Jesus, everybody was touching Jesus that was around Jesus. But when she touched Jesus, she touched him in faith. And then power came from Jesus into her. She felt it. She was healed. And Jesus felt that power leave him. The power of God is a tangible thing. It's not just some mystical thing that's in your mind. The power of God is a tangible thing. When you're praying in tongues, you're releasing the power of God into your life and into a situation that you may be praying over. And that power is tangible, that if you were to kind of just become aware of what's taking place, you would sometimes even experience that power. I felt it sometimes as a warmth. Sometimes it feels like, you know, just like waves, like water. You know, it makes sense, streams of living water. Feels sometimes like electricity. It feels sometimes just like, you know, that, like you've stuck your finger in a wall socket. But it's the power of God and it's tangible. And you don't always have to feel it in order for something to be a reality. Why? Because you saw in Mark chapter 11, all you need to do is speak to the mountain and it's done. Jesus didn't feel that fig tree die. He spoke in authority and that fig tree died. He didn't lay hands on the fig tree. All he did was he spoke and it happened. But when we lay hands, you know, when you lay hands on someone, when you lay hands on yourself, you need to believe that, hey, the power of God is at work here. When you're praying in tongues, you need to believe the power of God is at work here. I'm releasing God's power into the situation. You know, when I lay hands on people and pray for them for healing or whatever I'm praying for them, in my imagination and inside of me, I can picture the power of God that's in me, which is Jesus, coming out and touching that individual. And most times, They experience something. I experience something. I can feel sometimes when the power is leaving. But it has to be received. Everybody else who was touching Jesus walked away with nothing. Hey, I got to touch Jesus. Woohoo! That woman walked away healed after being sick for 12 years. Because she touched him in faith. When someone ministers to you, how do you receive the power of God? We've spoken about how to release the power of God. How do you receive the power of God? When someone lays hands on you, you make your statement of faith. When someone lays hands on you, you believe that whatever they're praying is your reality. You believe that it's done. You believe that it's accomplished. You believe that that is, not that it will be. That it is, not that it will be. You know, in the book of Acts, we won't turn there, but you can go and look for it yourself. But in the book of Acts, the power of God was released into handkerchiefs and aprons. The apostles laid hands on them. They took those handkerchiefs and aprons, and those who were demon-possessed were set free, and those who were sick were healed. So it's not just Jesus' clothes. You don't have to go and try and find Jesus' clothes and start wearing them or something. Jesus lives in you, firstly. And secondly, we've got the same anointing that Jesus had. Let's take it further. I don't know if you've heard of Smith Wigglesworth. I heard a testimony of him where he had gone and ministered in the United States, I think in the 1940s or something like that. And he left. He went back to England. And one of the ladies who was in one of his meetings all of a sudden got like terminal cancer, and she was basically on her last stretch. And so she said, asked her sister, you got to get a handkerchief to Smith Wigglesworth so he can pray over it. Because he operated in this type of stuff. So they sent the handkerchief to Smith Wigglesworth. He sent it back with the instructions, please make sure that you get the whole family together around the loved one. She was bedridden, so she couldn't move. Get around her, put the handkerchief on her head, hold hands, agree that it's done, and she'll be healed. So then the husband's out working in the fields. The wife is bedridden, so she's in bed. And the sister comes running in with the package that's just been delivered from Smith Wigglesworth. And she says, it's here, it's here. She takes the handkerchief. She puts it on the bedside table. And she says, I'm going to go and fetch your husband quickly so we can pray. Exactly like Smith Wigglesworth gave us those instructions. She runs out to the field, calls the husband. They come running into the house. And as they're coming into the house, they hear someone moving around in the house. And the wife is now up, moving about, completely healed, and the handkerchief never even got onto her head. Yeah. So what I'm trying to show you is that the power of God is tangible, the power of God is transferable, it can get into things like that, and we release it and we receive it also by what we say. And so what we say is also vital. So when we... Yeah, I've heard even more recent testimonies about stuff like that. But the point is you get what you're believing for. So what are you believing for? I heard of someone who was in a mental institution. Okay, I don't know the correct terminology, sorry. But they were in a mental institution, and they took a handkerchief, pastor prayed over it, took it to this guy, and they just gave him the handkerchief. They didn't say anything about it. They just said, here's a handkerchief for you. Keep it next to your bed. Yeah, keep it with you when you sleep. And within a few days, it took a few days, but within a few days, he was completely in his right mind again. Because the power of God works. It's, you're praying, you're believing, but there's a point of contact. Okay, that's why else would Jesus say, lay hands on the sick and see them recover? Sometimes you can't lay hands on the sick. They're far. And you can speak the word and send the word and it accomplishes what you're sending it for. But sometimes you need to minister in different ways. There's not just one way of ministering. Amen? So, what we've seen so far through this weekend is really just that God wants us to live in freedom. He wants us to, and freedom starts with the born-again experience. Receiving those streams of living waters to flow from within us. Then it's receiving the empowering of the Holy Spirit so that what's inside can now be worked outside of us. Amen? And through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it kind of amplifies your relationship with God, your walk with God, and you can start to live the abundant life. Through praying in tongues, you're releasing the power of God. You're stirring up yourself in your most holy faith. You're building your faith. You're keeping yourself in the love of God. And we've seen many other things. But the last thing I want to leave you with and show you is that God is inside of you. That's what true Christianity is about. It's not about following after some deity. It's about having a relationship with a real person, God, who's living inside of you. You're one with Him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that you are one. You're united with the Lord. You're one spirit with Him, which means one to the exclusion of any other. You and Jesus are one. So when you're laying hands on people, you shouldn't see yourself as laying hands on people. You're not seeing your mistakes and your weaknesses laying hands on people. You're seeing the power of God flowing through your earthen vessel, coming into contact with other people and causing great things to happen. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.